Today to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. For the past five Sundays, we have focused upon what the Scripture teaches about every member of the body of Christ being involved in ministry. We have seen in Ephesians 2 that God has saved us by His grace and has created us from eternity past to do works of service. We've been designed by God for ministry. We've seen in 1 Peter chapter 4 that every one of us who knows the Lord Jesus Christ is under a divine mandate to do works of ministry. We've seen in Ephesians 4 that God has purposed in His church to mobilize every member of the body of Christ to do works of ministry. We've also examined from 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans chapter 12 what the Scripture teaches about the gifts of the Spirit and the fact that God has given to each one of us these spiritual gifts, these supernatural abilities, which not only enable us to do ministry, but which motivate us to do ministry for the long haul. And we've also seen that the church is the body of Christ, and with the diverse members of the body of Christ working together under the headship of Jesus. During these past several Sundays, we have been enriched as we've heard wonderful testimonies of a number of members of our fellowship as they've shared how the Lord has given them a particular ministry and the sense of reward and satisfaction that has come to each one of them. We've heard those testimonies in both morning and evening services. Furthermore, for those of you who are members of Lakeview Church and who receive our weekly church newsletter, the Lakeview Life, you've had opportunity to read of other testimonies each week in the Lakeview Life. And now today we come to the final message in this series of messages on every member in ministry. And today's message is Model for Ministry. And our text is found in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 45. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark 10:45. Jesus said of Himself, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many." Today I want us to see that the servant lifestyle of Jesus Christ is the Christian's model for ministry. And in this one verse, Jesus sums up for us the essence of His earthly ministry. Notice that Jesus states it both negatively and positively. First of all, He states it negatively. Jesus says, "For the Son of Man did not come to be served." Now, He certainly could have been served and would rightly have been served had He come to allow us to serve Him. For as the eternal Son of God who came as the Son of Man, as the one who is without beginning or who is without ending, as the one who along with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit was active in speaking this universe into existence, He had every right to demand of us that we serve Him. But He didn't come that we might serve Him. As He says here in verse 45, the Son of Man did not come to be served. Then He states it positively when He says, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. Jesus Christ, the Prince of Glory, came to planet Earth as a servant. He came to give His life. Now, during the days of Jesus' earthly ministry, He served in diverse ways, and we'll think a little bit about that this morning because that's the thrust of our message. But the greatest act of service that Jesus ever gave was that when He went to the cross and He gave His life to redeem us from our sins. But Jesus came to serve. And He says in verse 45, and to give His life as a ransom. Whatever else service means, I think we all can agree that it means to give. Jesus said, I came to serve. I came to give. And so as we think today about ministry, I want us to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ as our model for ministry. And I want us to focus our thoughts together around the letters of the word give. G-I-V-E. And let's let those four letters be an acrostic for the four truths that I want us to think about today as we think about how Jesus served. First of all, I want you to see with me in John 17, verse 4, that Jesus served by giving, and Jesus served by glorifying God. So turn with me, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 17. What we find in this 17th chapter is an account of the high priestly prayer the Lord prayed on the night before His crucifixion. We'll just take one verse here out of this prayer and focus our thoughts on it for just a moment. John 17, verse 4, Jesus is praying to the Father. He says to His Father, I have brought You glory on earth by completing the work You gave Me to do. Now, Jesus has come to the end of His earthly ministry. He now faces the cross, 3 days after that, the resurrection, and then just a few days after that, the ascension back to heaven. But as far as His earthly ministry of teaching and preaching and healing, it's finished. Jesus has completed the task that the Father had given for Him to accomplish. And He says in verse 4 to the Father, I have brought You glory on earth. How? The next phrase tells us how. By completing the work that You gave Me to do. Jesus becomes our model for ministry in the sense that Jesus completed the task that the Father placed in His hands. And when He completed that task, Jesus brought glory to the Father. Now, we saw in Ephesians 2, verse 10, that we have been created in Christ Jesus to do good works. When the Lord Jesus Christ saved you, when the Lord Jesus saved me, He saved us not just simply to take us to heaven, but He saved us that we might serve in His church until He calls us home or He comes for us at the end of the age. And so we have been saved for ministry. Now, just as was true in the life of Jesus, as Jesus completed the task the Father gave Him to complete, that brought glory to the Father. When you and I fulfill the ministry to which God has gifted and called each one of us, then we bring glory to God. Now think about that. Whatever spiritual gift the Lord may have imparted to you, when you use that gift in some way to serve Christ through the fellowship of His church, or to reach out into the community to touch someone who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, when you use your spiritual gift in ministry, God in heaven receives glory. Jesus has modeled that for us. Now, if God is glorified by our faithful ministry, then the reverse of that is equally true. If the Lord Jesus Christ has given to you a spiritual gift which He expects you to use in ministry, and you refuse your assignment, you walk away from your mandate to use your gift in ministry, then not only is the Lord not glorified, but He is dishonored by the disobedience of your heart. And so Jesus becomes a model for us here, in the sense that when we use our gifts in ministry, it brings glory to the Father. Jesus brought glory to the Father, and you and I can bring glory to the Father in the same way. And so the first principle or truth I want us to just remember today is that Jesus is our model for ministry, and He brought glory to God by completing the work that God the Father gave unto Him. And you and I bring glory to God when we complete and use our gifts to complete the work that God has given to each one of us. Now, there's a second truth I want you to see. Not only is God glorified, and Jesus models that for us, but number two, we see in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ involvement with people. Now, when I speak of Jesus being involved with people, there's so many places in the Scripture that we could see that. You could just say, well, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, just take any gospel, any page, and we see Jesus involved in the lives of people. But I've chosen for us just to look at Mark chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. So look in Mark 3, and here in verses 13 and 14, we find the account of Jesus choosing 12 to be with Him. Now look in verse 13. Jesus went up into the hills, and He called to Him those He wanted, and they came to Him. He appointed 12. This is an appointment of what we call the 12 disciples or the 12 apostles. Designated them as apostles, that they might be with Him, and that He might send them out to preach. Now, Jesus, in the days of His ministry, touched all manner of people. We have the accounts in the Scripture of how the Lord Jesus Christ would speak to the multitudes. How on one occasion He miraculously fed 5,000 with just a few loaves and fishes. How He gave the world's most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, to a multitude of people. But we also have those occasions where Jesus went solo. He went just person to person, eyeball to eyeball with Nicodemus in the night. And with the woman at the well in Sychar in Samaria. But for the most part, the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ focused in not upon the multitudes and not upon the individuals, but 12 men. 12 men that He called apostles. And Mark spells it out for us here. Look again in verse 14. He chose these men. He appointed these 12. Why? That they might be with Him. Jesus chose 12 to spend time with Him. 3 years of close fellowship. These 12, they laid aside their occupations, their vocations. They linked up with Jesus. They traveled about with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus, over the course of 3 years, poured His life into these 12 men. He taught them. He taught them about the kingdom of God. He taught them about the way and will of God. He taught them how to pray. He taught them how to proclaim the good news. He demonstrated for them how to heal the sick and cast out demons and care for the needy. They were with Him. And they were able to receive from Him the finest on-the-job training for ministry the world has ever known. But what Jesus also was doing in the course of these years, these 3 years of these 12 men, is He was modeling for us how ministry best takes place. You see, ministry can take place in an environment like this, and I can teach the Scriptures to you, and certainly truth can be received, and God can honor that. But mostly, lives are transformed in the context of small groups where somebody who loves the Lord Jesus and may have a little bit more truth than you have because he or she's been saved a little bit longer than you have is investing his life or her life into your life. And Jesus is the model for that. And so what I'm trying to say is, if you're gonna follow in the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we must see that it is absolutely essential that we be involved with people. Now you may think about these holy folks who go off in these monasteries and all they do is spend the rest of their life praying and talking to nobody but God. But that's pretty much good for nothing, in my estimation. And it's certainly not the pattern that Jesus modeled for us. Jesus was a people person. And Jesus got close to these men. And if you and I follow the Lord Jesus Christ and the model that He set for us, then we'll do the same. Now, if we do that, you need to know there's both a risk and a reward. Now, the risk of being involved with people, as Jesus was involved with people, is you will experience the same kinds of rejections that Jesus experienced. I mean, if you know the gospel accounts of the earthly ministry of Jesus, you read those encounters where Jesus quizzed those disciples and how dense they were at times about what he was trying to do. He would tell them again and again and again what his mission was and how he was going to the cross, and they would reject him. They even, on one occasion, Peter rebuked him. Can you imagine rebuking the Son of God? And so time and time again, these men, as well as others to whom Jesus touched, certainly did not respond in a way that would cause the Lord Jesus to be encouraged. He lived with hurt, rejection. In a sense, he lived with disappointment. He had to tolerate their failures, their failings, their sinfulness, their lack of faith. Jesus took a risk. But I'm glad he did, aren't you? Now, one ultimately betrayed him. And on the night of his arrest, at the hands of the betrayer Judas, 10 of the other 11 fled into hiding. But praise God, those 11 minus Judas, those 12, I should say, minus Judas, the 11, on the day of Pentecost were filled with the Holy Spirit of God and became, along with the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the cornerstone, they became the foundation of the church. They were radically transformed. It had a reward. But there was a risk involved. And the same thing is true for you and me. If we're gonna have a ministry like the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a risk that you and I need to calculate. Not calculate in the sense to say, well, whether or not I'm gonna be the minister Jesus wants me to be or not, no, but just the sense that you're going to be injured. You're going to put your trust and confidence in people. You'll pull your life into some people. They're going to walk away. They're going to reject you. They're going to reject the Lord Jesus in you. And it's not easy. None of us likes to be rejected. That's part of it. But then there's the reward. There's the reward that comes with knowing that though some rejected, there are others who pursued the Lord Jesus Christ because you cared enough to invest your time and your energy and your influence in that person's life. Now he's come to the place where he can stand for the Lord Jesus Christ and bear witness and minister and is used of the Spirit of God. And what God did in your life, the Lord has now reproduced in your friend's life. And he, in turn, is reproducing it in somebody else's life. And I'm telling you, friend, that is a reward more valuable than all the gold in Fort Knox. But if we're going to follow the model of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's got to be people involvement. And it doesn't matter if your personality is extroverted or introverted. That's not an issue. The issue is that we're involved in the lives of people as the Lord Jesus Christ was involved. Now, there's a third truth I want you to see here as we think about the Lord Jesus being our model for ministry. And that is not only to glorify God, and not only must we be involved with people, but number three, we see in Jesus a vision for hurting humanity. Look in Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 and 36. In verse 35, we read that Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Now, I want you to see how this third truth ties into the one that I just shared with you about involvement with people. It was as Jesus went about doing ministry, as he went from village to village and town to town, teaching, preaching, and healing, that he saw the crowds. First he saw the crowds, and then he had compassion. I was saying to some group in some context just in the last week, I don't remember which group or person I was with, but I used to say, Lord, give me compassion for hurting people. And I was just waiting for God to zap me with some compassion. And when I had a lot of compassion in my heart, then I was going to go out and minister to these hurting people. Then I saw in this passage of Scripture that that's not the way it works. Compassion is not something God gives us and then we're sort of thrust out into hurting humanity because we now have compassion. The compassion comes as we go out and touch people and see them. As Jesus saw them, harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. When we see people in their need, the Spirit of God produces compassion in our hearts. And so we find that Jesus had a vision for hurting humanity. He saw things that others didn't see. When Jesus saw the crowds, He saw them as being harassed and helpless. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd. He didn't just see them as male or female, rich or poor, Jew or Gentile. He saw them as persons with needs, harassed and helpless. It's one thing to see. It's another thing altogether to see. By that I mean it's one thing to see what's out there visibly. Colors, shapes, persons. But it's another thing to see with the eyes of God. To see people harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus had a vision for hurting humanity, and if you and I are going to minister according to the model of the Lord Jesus Christ, we also will have a vision for hurting humanity. With what kind of eyes do you see? Do you see as the Lord Jesus sees? When you look at folk, do you see them as without hope in this world and in the world to come? When you look at someone, when you meet someone for the first time, does this thought ever cross your mind? I wonder if this person knows God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Is he saved or is he lost? Jesus saw them as harassed and helpless. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the martyr for the faith, Second World War, said, "The church is herself only when she exists for humanity. She must take her part in the social life of the world, not lording it over men, but helping and serving them. She must tell men what it means to live in Christ." The Lord Jesus Christ had a vision for hurting humanity. And He ministered in that context. All around us are people who are hurting. When I say all around us, I mean in this community. There are people that are not here who are hurting. They don't have a friend. They don't have a future. Their hurts may be physical. They may be emotional. They don't know Jesus. They're certainly spiritual. You and I have some good news. We must see them as Jesus saw them. I'll take it a step further. In this very room are people who are hurting. Now, to look upon your face, perhaps we couldn't detect who's hurting and who's not hurting. But in this room, there are many people who have deep, deep hurts. And somebody you can minister to them if you'll see as Jesus sees. And if you don't, their deep hurts may never be healed by Jesus because of your refusal to minister. Now, can I just backtrack a minute here and say, going back a Sunday or two ago to the message from Ephesians 4, you can't say, "Well, Pastor, that's your job." It's my job to heal some of the hurts through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, or I might say to be a channel through which those hurts are healed. But there's just not enough hours in the day for this pastor and all of our other pastors on our staff, a total of six of us, to heal all the needs and hurts in this church and in this community. If you'll remember from Ephesians chapter 4, that's not our calling anyway. Our job is to equip you to do it. So don't throw it up in our face and say, "Well, if it's not done, it's your fault," because that's not God's plan. God wants to use you. every one of us should use whatever spiritual gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. God's plan is so much better than anything you and I could design. It's the devil who got us on this idea that the paid clergy do the ministry. No, all of us do ministry, and Jesus is the model, not just for the clergy. Jesus is the model for every Christian to do ministry. And Jesus had a vision for hurting humanity. We're going to be like Jesus. We will as well. Now, I've said today, as we think about Jesus being our model for ministry, that he ministered and it glorified God. He completed the work that God gave him to do. We've said that he was involved with people. And if you and I are going to minister, we're going to have to be involved with people. There's no way around that. We can't do it in isolation. We said, number three, that the Lord Jesus Christ had a vision for hurting humanity. And finally, number four, I want you to see that if we're going to follow the model for ministry which Jesus has demonstrated for us, there must be the fact that energy will be expended. Look in Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, we see Jesus ministering and we see the expenditure of energy. We'll begin with verse 24. So Jesus went with him, and a large crowd followed and pressed around him. I'm in verse 25. You can catch up. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. Can you imagine what it'd be like to have an open wound for 12 years? She suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. No doctor could help her. Verse 27. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and she touched his cloak because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped. Doesn't surprise us, does it? When she touched him, her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. And at once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? Jesus knew that for this woman who had this issue of blood for 12 years to be healed, when she touched him, power, energy went out from him. Now there's a principle for us to see here. If we're going to be in the train of the Lord Jesus Christ and seek to minister as Jesus ministered, is that we must anticipate the expenditure of energy in the doing of ministry. Jesus gave of himself. He gave of himself physically. Jesus was physically tired, the scripture tells us. He was thirsty and hungry. As Jesus traveled around the Galilean countryside, there was the expenditure of physical energy to make those kinds of journeys. There was the expenditure of mental energy that the Lord Jesus Christ had to give. There was the expenditure of emotional energy that Jesus had to give. And there was the expenditure of spiritual energy that Jesus had to give. This is not the only occasion when power went out from the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus gave and gave and gave and gave of himself. And a part of that was the giving of energy. Physical, emotional, mental, and spiritual. That's why the gospel writers tell us on several occasions that Jesus would withdraw to a solitary place to pray and to rest so that he might be renewed to get back in the thick of the battle and to serve the Father. We heard a testimony earlier in our service from Jim Myers about how demanding it is to serve in a difficult place in the world for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a price to be paid, my friends. There's a price to be paid if you and I are going to follow the model of the Lord Jesus Christ in doing ministry. And a part of that price is just learning to live with the expenditure of energy. That means sometimes we're going to be fatigued. You know, there's some folks who have the best of intentions and they want to serve Christ, but they only want to serve Christ when they feel good, when their energy level is high. And when their energy level's high, you can count on them to be serving Christ, but let them get a little fatigued and down in the mouth, and they've got to go home and sit on the couch for a week. I believe in rest and renewal because I believe the Sabbath principle is a biblical principle. But I want you to know there are times when if you're going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, you learn to minister when you feel like it and when you don't feel like it. You do it in season and out of season because there is the expenditure of energy. There's no shortcut to doing it. And Jesus has modeled that for us. And power went out from Jesus, and Jesus knew that. Now, what we have here in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect minister. I mean, He's the minister of all ministers. His ministry was marked by excellence. He's the model. And we're to follow Him. Now, we can respond in one of two ways. We can respond by saying, well, He doesn't have the old sin nature that I've inherited from Adam, so He has an advantage on me. And He is the Son of God, and that He has an advantage on me, so I'm just not going to try. I could never be like the Lord Jesus Christ, and quite frankly, you and I will never be like Jesus. On the other hand, we could respond by saying, the Spirit of God has come to live in me. God has sent His Holy Spirit, who has taken up residence in my spirit. And because the Spirit of the Lord God lives in me, I have supernatural strength and wisdom and power. And what I can't do, the Spirit of God working in me can do. And as I yield myself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and by faith appropriate the fullness of the Spirit of God in my life, then I can follow in the train of Jesus. He's my model. By God's grace, I want to be like Him. Because someday I'll stand before Him. And when I do, I want to hear Him say, well done. You are a faithful servant. In a couple of weeks, you'll receive in the mailbox a ministry commitment form and a brochure listing over 150 different ministries that are already online at Lakeview Baptist Church. Many of you are already involved in these ministries. Tragically, some of you are not. In the month of November, you will be given an opportunity to make a commitment, to roll up your sleeves and go to work for Jesus in the fellowship of His church. We're not just going to talk about ministry. We're going to commit to it. There's only one appropriate way to respond, and that's, yes, Lord, to Your will and to Your way. Just yes. Any other response is altogether unacceptable. I'm not trying to be harsh or hard on the congregation, but I wouldn't be the pastor God called me to be, and I wouldn't be the man of God God wants me to be if I delivered these messages, these last six messages which you've heard about ministry, and then said, okay, do what you want to with it. Either you obey or you disobey. If you obey, you hear God say, well done. If you disobey, you suffer the consequences of your disobedience. There's a price to pay when we choose to disobey. I pray that God will give to every one of us an obedient heart. And each one will say, yes, Lord, here I am, reporting for duty. Whatever You have for me, I'm available. Let's bow and pray.